your hand up this morning? Everybody's got the word in their lap. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take it from our laps to our hearts, okay? This is the original Facebook. God loves us to put our face in His book. And so we're going to do that for the next 4 or 5 hours. So we're glad to have you with us. And just kidding. That's what they used to do in the Old Testament. Read Nehemiah 8:8, I believe it is. From morning to midday, they get into the Word of God and they wept over it. They love the Word of God. We love God's Word here too. So 2 Peter this morning. I'm excited about 2 Peter because it is so pertinent to the times in which we live. In 1 Peter, we saw that the Lord, through Peter, was giving the church that was enduring terrific persecution comfort during times of suffering. And I believe that's on the horizon for the world and for America with what's going on with Christians. Just pick up the newspaper. 2 Peter has to do with false teachers, false prophets, another very important part of what's going on today. There's a lot of folks that are very famous in America today, very, you know, gifted orators, but yet it's not necessarily what they tell you that's wrong, it's what they don't tell you. Many of them don't preach the cross, they don't preach repentance, they don't preach the blood, just as we sang a moment ago, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's too much ear tickling going on, and I think we as the body of Christ need to know the difference between fur and fleece, because there are wolves that are penetrating the flock of God. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And so as believers, we need to know the counterfeit from the real thing. Would you say? You think that's important? Absolutely. And when you go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you hold the preacher's feet to the fire, and that's a good thing. So let's get into God's Word this morning, 2 Peter. Introduction, chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll try to get through the first 11 verses. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray, Lord, that we've already done the yard work with the plowing up of the dirt, the soil in our hearts, getting the rocks and the weeds out, that we would receive your word like seed in good rich soil, that we might bear much fruit. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're speaking, what you're saying to your church through our brother Peter, bondservant, apostle. And I pray, Lord, that we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers of your word, Lord. Help us to walk these things out, to apply them to our lives, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to decrease that you might increase in our lives, and may we walk in the power of your Holy Spirit in the newness of life that we would be light and salt in a world that's decaying and that's filled with darkness. So, Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Peter is Peter's swan song, if you would, just as Second Timothy is the swan song of Paul. Something happens in the life of God's people when we get closer to the finish line, and I believe that Peter was very much aware that the finish line was getting closer. Many of us in this room feel the same way, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, when we were brand new baby Christians and young, if you would. It was the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church, but then all of a sudden, when all of a sudden the AARP literature begins to show up in our mailbox, it's all of a sudden this race between the grave and the rapture of the church. But I think it's very important for all of us to be ready, to be watching, to be waiting, to be witnessing, to be about our Father's business, because the Lord is coming very soon. As in verse 14, Peter lets us know that he's drawing near to the end. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And one of these days, every single one of us will put off this tent. And Peter knew that, and he was ready. And we just sense this urgency, and we almost can feel with Peter his concern for the church in 1 Peter with the persecution that was going on, and also in 2 Peter with those that would creep, those creeps that would creep into the church as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul felt the same way. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, Paul writes, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. We need to be ready for departure. We need to have our boarding pass, don't we? And our boarding pass is Jesus Christ and His cross. We know that we have a seat, if you would, reserved for us, first class, in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that excites me. I could quit right there and go home. That just really excites me. I'm ready to just take off. Are you ready for departure? Do you live your life as if you might depart today? It's important, my friend. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. I often say three halves make a whole. Where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, Paul says, speaking of us, but to all who have loved his appearing. Would you love his appearing if he showed up right now? I would hope so. For all of us, that we'd be just so excited. And we wouldn't have to say, wait a minute, I got to go home and clean out my DVDs. Wait, I got to get this out and that. We should be ready right now. We should be squeaky clean. Nothing but the blood of Jesus makes us clean. And that's a wonderful thing, because Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot, without blemish. And I would love it right now if Jesus were to show up and I could throw out 10 pages of notes that I have before me here this morning. Go forth, Jesus. It is also both Peter and Paul who shortly before their being martyred for their faith warned of the coming apostasia. The apostasy, the falling away, and the heresy among teachers and leaders in the church shortly after their departure. And Satan couldn't beat the church from the outside, so he became a member. And we see that going on, how he's crept into a lot of churches today. And the best way to know the counterfeit is to know the real thing. We need to know God's Word. We need to be Berean, studying the Word daily to see that these things are true. We need to know the Word of God and not depend on someone else to spoon feed us. We need to get off the spoon feeding, get off of the milk, and get into the meat and the manna of God's Word. We need to be a healthy church today. Warren Wiersbe says, the church today is not only growing old, but it needs to grow up. I think Christians need to grow up and mature. In Acts 20:29, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that after his departure, savage wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock. That also from among them, men would rise up from among themselves, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Look what's going on today. We have some of these Pied Pipers in the pulpit, if you would. Just leading people astray. They're not giving them the Word of God. And they draw away disciples after themselves. And oftentimes you say to someone, what church do you go to? And they say, the pastor's name. It's not the pastor's church. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. He paid for it with His blood. He's just allowed me to just feed the sheep and to love the sheep and to minister to the flock of God. They belong to Him. One day I'll have to give an account, give a report for what I've done with His church. Paul said, for 3 years, I warned you day and night with tears. And you know what? A pastor that loves the flock of God is concerned for the flock of God. And yes, there are times we're brought to tears over the condition of the flock and over what goes on at times with the body of Christ. When sheep drift away or they get stolen away, it's a heartbreaking thing. Peter sounds the alarm in chapter 2, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, where he says, but there were also false prophets among the people. I mean, right inside. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They don't wear a big sign that says false prophet or false teacher or wolf. They just sneak in, he says, with heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2 of chapter 2 is a sad verse, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And look at all this prosperity gospel junk that's going on. Covetousness, greed, fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. And they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. What a warning. And I can't wait to get to that section in a couple of weeks. But in the meantime, what Peter does in his epistle is he wants us to be ready. He tells us where we should be in our walk with Christ, what we should be doing right now, which is exactly why Peter opens his epistle with a description of the Christian life and its foundation. Why? Because it's important to know the truth. And then when the counterfeit comes along, it's like, wow, man, hidden in plain sight. We need to know. We need to be discerning. We need to be able to discern right from wrong, light from darkness. And even before he describes the heretics and the counterfeits, he lets the Christian know here what our standing should be in the Lord. And the best way, again, to detect falsehood is to know the truth. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17:17, oftentimes people think the Our Father is the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer for us to know how to pray. But His prayers in John 17, in His prayer in John 17:17, He's praying for all of the believers throughout church history, and He prays to His Father to sanctify Him by His truth. He says, your word is truth. This is the truth. This is the standard. This is the measuring rod. And it's so important that we know that. And so here in verse 1, we see Simon Peter. He begins his letter with Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, oftentimes, you know, we have brand new baby Christians and we have, the mature believers and everything in between. That's what's wonderful about the body of Christ. A healthy body has a good mixture of new believers and seasoned saints and all. And oftentimes, I remember when I first got saved, I didn't really know what a chapter and verse was. And I didn't know an epistle from an apostle. And so if you're wondering what an epistle is, it's a letter. And I think it's important to know that. People say, what's an epistle? And oftentimes we skip over some of the basic things that people just need to know for the new believers. Because oftentimes after the service, pastor, what's an epistle and what's an apostle? And so I get to share right here in the message what that is. And epistle is a letter. The word epistle means letter. And in those days, what they would do, unlike today, today when we write someone a letter or send them an email, we put our name at the end. But in those days, they put their name at the beginning. I like that better. You don't have to go all the way down to the end to find out who wrote it. It's right there at the beginning. Simon Peter. And that's important. So the writer, of course, is Simon Peter. Simon was his name given at birth. He was Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John. Peter was the name given to him by Jesus Christ. And I love this. He uses both names. His BC name, which means unstable or shifting sand. And then the name that Jesus Christ gave him. And Jesus, in his omniscience, knew that Peter would go from being unstable to being a rock, to being solid, rock solid. And so we see his BC name, Simon, and Peter, the name that Jesus gave him. what he would be after his new birth, his second birth. And it's the same that should hold true to you and I. Our names, we may have the same names, if you would, but our name should take on a whole new meaning, if that makes any sense. When my name was mentioned over 30 years ago, it meant a whole lot different than it does today, believe me. And the same thing should hold true to you and I. And not only that, God's going to give us a new name in heaven one day. How cool is that? I know a lot of people don't like their names or their middle names or whatever, but God's going to give you a new name in heaven, a perfect name. And so here Simon means unstable, which was a perfect description of Peter before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came upon the church. He was always talking when he should have been listening. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He was running ahead when he should have been still. He was careless and trying to be courageous. He was as unstable as shifting sand. And I love the parable that Jesus gives about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and when the storms and the winds blew, that he wasn't moved because his feet were upon the rock. And then there was the foolish man who built his house upon sand, and the storms came and the winds blew, and great was that fall because his foundation was not upon the rock but on the sand. And what a wonderful picture we have of Peter. He was unstable. He was shifting sand. And then when Jesus got a hold of his heart, he was rocky. Yo, Adrian, you know, and so Peter is now, he has stability in his life. And so yet Jesus saw a rock within this shifting sand. And when Jesus called Simon, he said, "You're Simon, but you shall be called Peter or Petros or rock." Meaning, hey, Mr. Unstable, I'm going to make you Mr. Stable, Mr. Stability through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus does the same thing today, doesn't he? He takes unstable lives, unstable marriages, unstable relationships, and he gives us stability. And that is so cool, you know. Even though the winds are blowing and the storms are coming and in the Coachella Valley the earth is shaking, God gives us stability in our lives. We need to be stable people, and rather than what we used to be as shifting sand. And so Peter opens his epistle with who he was and now who he is in Jesus Christ. We also notice that Peter humbly and gratefully identifies himself as a bondservant. And in that culture, that was a major put down to call anybody a bondservant or a slave. And so we immediately recognize another major change in Peter's life. He was no longer Simon the boaster, but he's now Peter the bondservant. And Jesus himself said that he that is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And so right off the bat, even putting it before his apostleship, which is a ministry that Christ gave him, he mentions to the recipients of this letter, "I'm a doulos, I'm a slave." And in those days, to call oneself a doulos was to severely lower yourself to the place even lower than an animal. That's what it meant in those days. That's humility, isn't it? And also, even before Peter mentions his apostleship, he humbly introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What a lesson for leadership today. You know, the way up is down, my pastor has taught me for the last 30 years or so. The way up is down. And the Apostle John, the one that Jesus himself said that was greater than any man born of woman, the Apostle John said, "I must decrease that he might increase in my life." And it's amazing how that works. The more we decrease, the more room we have for Jesus Christ in our lives. And the more of a vacuum is there that we leave, the more of Christ and the Holy Spirit that can really fill us and overflow within our lives. But what a lesson for leadership today. And I've noticed over the years, man, sometimes the worst thing that you can do in the church is give somebody a title. It's almost as though they become like demon-possessed when they get a little name on their card. You know how sad it is that I believe that everybody that serves in ministry should have bond servant on their card before anything. Maybe I'll change my card. Where's Sue? Change my card, Sue. Doulos. Pastor Joe Doulos. Apostles, by the way, and this question was even asked last week to me by a young man, an apostle is one who was officially sent forth by Christ himself as a divinely commissioned witness of the risen Lord. They witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Cross-reference 1 Corinthians 9:1, 1 John 1:1, Acts 1:29. Second part of verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we go from the writer to the recipients, to those, Peter says, who have obtained like precious faith with us. Isn't that cool? He includes us in that like precious faith that he and the apostles have. We have the same faith. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. When we come to know the Lord, He fills us with His Holy Spirit and He gives us like precious faith. Did you happen to notice that Peter says here, like precious faith, meaning with them, with us, he says, that our standing with the Lord today is exactly the same as the apostles some 2,000 years ago, like precious faith? Have you ever just kind of stepped back a minute and say, you know what? I oftentimes take faith for granted, but it is very precious to me. And it's just a wonderful part of every Christian's life. I thank God that He has given me a measure of faith. Even if it's mustard seed faith, it'll move a mountain, right? I'm so grateful that I've got more faith, even mustard seed faith, than brains, because sometimes our brains can get in the way. Sometimes it's good to have faith in God's Word and not try to analyze it or figure it out. And even though they walked with Jesus, even though they were privileged to see all that He did and hear and all that He had taught, they had no special advantage over us. Didn't Peter tell us that we're blessed because we love Him who we have not yet seen? You ever stop and think about that? That you can love somebody that you've never seen before? And isn't it incredible that we have that love for Jesus Christ and just the sound of His name? Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. There's nothing more precious than the name of Jesus Christ. And through our precious faith, He's given us the ability to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to know Him in a personal, in an intimate way. That's why back in 1 Peter 1, 6-9, He talked about that precious faith that we have. Even in Hebrews 11:1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what faith is to you and to me. Meaning that all who are saved by the grace of God through faith enjoy equal acceptance before Him. Isn't that great? And it's not like there's going to be, Peter above us faith-wise or anybody else. We're all on, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And whether we're Jew or Gentile, Galatians 3:28 says, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have like precious faith with them and with all believers throughout history. And yes, our faith is a precious thing. Don't ever take it for granted. The term precious is an interesting term. It means valuable. It means costly. Timaeus is the term. Valuable. Costly. And so, in his epistle, Peter mentions eight precious things, as this is one of his favorite terms for the things of God. And oftentimes when people study Peter's epistle, they see this word precious show up all the time. And it's kind of surprising to men, especially, that this big, burly, bold fisherman would use a term like precious. But you know what? That's a good term for all of us. Valuable. I think it's important that we know the value of these things. Costly. Because there was a tremendous cost paid for these precious things that God has imparted to us. In 1 Peter 1:7, he says, our faith being much more precious than gold. Much more precious than gold, our faith? Isn't it amazing how people in this world today would die for gold? Every time you turn on the television set, they want you to bring your gold in and melt it down and pay you about one-tenth of what it's worth. Gold is really, really important in this world for the unbeliever. But when we get to heaven, gold is asphalt in heaven. The streets are going to be paved with it. And I would challenge you again this morning. Is your faith much more precious than gold? Would you take any amount of money, silver, gold, precious stones for your faith? I wouldn't trade it for anything. The whole world, forget it, man. Bogus. Global warming is coming, and Peter's going to talk about that too. It's all going to be burned up with a fervent heat. Also, he uses the word precious in 1 Peter 1:19, if you're taking notes, where he says the blood of Jesus Christ is precious as a lamb without blemish or spot. His blood is precious, my friend. And it was His blood that was shed for you and to me that would wash away our sins completely, past, present, future. 1 Peter 2:4, Jesus, a precious living stone, Peter writes, chosen by God and precious. And it speaks of Jesus as a precious living stone. 1 Peter 2:6, as the chief cornerstone, He is elect and precious. 1 Peter 2:7, to all who believe in Him, He, Jesus, is precious. 1 Peter 3:4, Scripture tells us that a quiet and gentle spirit is very precious in the sight of God. And this morning, 2 Peter 1:1, precious faith. And by the way, 2 Peter 1:4, we will see when we get there, means we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And so Peter goes on to tell us how we obtained this like precious faith with them, with the apostles. It says here, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we've obtained this precious faith, by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Peter writes that the person is Jesus Christ, and He is both God and Savior. Did you notice that? There's some good ammunition there for those Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door on Saturday mornings when they say that Jesus Christ is not God. What does Peter write there? Very simply, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right there in black and white, would you say? And the word Savior, by the way, means one who brings salvation. It's only by His righteousness that we're saved. I love God's mathematics as we look at this epistle. Jesus as Savior subtracts our sins, and He adds His righteousness to our salvation. And by the way, did you notice that Peter affirms the deity of Jesus Christ here as both God and Savior, and also for some cross-references to that, Titus 2:10 and Titus 3:4 gives us the exact same ammunition that you can use. Verse 2, Peter follows his prelude with a prayer, and this is cool too. 2,000 years ago, he prayed this prayer for the church, for the believers, for all of us down through history, as he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow. And so we now go from subtraction of our sins and addition to His righteousness in verse 1 to multiplication. I love God's mathematics. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, Peter prays. I love God's mathematics. He adds, He subtracts, He multiplies, but He hates division. And that's why this epistle is so important as well, because there will be those division makers that try to creep into the body of Christ. Notice, though, this comes from the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, Peter says. Meaning, the more we know God and His Word, the more that grace and peace are multiplied in our lives. And that's the way it works. Yet there are often those who are wondering, why don't I have grace and peace in my life? Well, because we need to get into God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to have a knowledge of God. And with that comes this grace and peace, which is multiplied in our lives. It's amazing how that works. I love what William MacDonald says in his commentary. He says, we do better to dwell in the secret place of the Most High than to just make occasional visits there. Meaning we need to get into God's Word on a regular basis. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High rather than just visiting every once in a while. He also goes on to say, those who live in the sanctuary rather than in the suburbs find the secret of God's grace and peace. And again, it takes an effort on our part. That we need to get into God's Word. And when we do, when we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth, when we take time to shut off the television set and put away even Christian books are cool, don't get me wrong, but don't allow them to take the place of the all-important book which brings grace and peace into our lives. And the more knowledge we have of God, the more grace and peace are multiplied. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, maybe you're feeling as though I'm just a little bit empty and I'm anxious and I'm restless and I don't have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and I'm kind of feeling as though I don't have this grace in my life. But you know what? There's no shortcut. There's no fast tracks. We need to get into God's Word. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's the first term that Peter uses here. The more we read God's Word, the more knowledge we have of God, the more God's grace in our undeservedness we see. And again, it's because the closer we get to the light, the more things are exposed. And then God is able to deal with these things. And the more things that He removes and purges from our lives, the more joy we have, the more we experience His grace, the more peace that we have within our lives. And when God pours out His grace upon us through Jesus Christ, we then experience peace with God. And grace and peace are multiplied. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us most things. All things. Is there a difference there? Absolutely. All things. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. There's that word knowledge again. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And so He says here, we've obtained this precious faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through repentance, through salvation, He imparts righteousness to us. And as we experience grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of Him, we also begin to experience God's power. The term is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite from. And we begin to experience God's power, His divine power. And again, isn't that nothing short of miraculous that God would impart to us His divine power, which gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? And there are a lot of people today that are wondering, what's life all about? And then there are others wondering, even in the church, you know, how do I become more godly? How do I, you know, become more of what Christ would have me to be? Well, notice the word all here. When we are born again, God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. And what I love about this, and I was thinking this week, you don't add to all. Can you add to all? If you have all, can you add to that? No, it doesn't work. You've got it all. And through the power of God, He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. Colossians 2:10 tells us you are complete in Him. Now, again, can you add to complete? No. Complete is complete. It is finished, Jesus said, on the cross. But yet false teachers always want to add something new, don't they? You ever notice that? They've got some new vision, some new thing. Everybody wants to be relevant today. I love what Greg Laurie says. God has not called us to be relevant today. He's called us to be reverent today. And there's a difference. And there's only one way we're going to be reverent, and that's get into the Word of God, the knowledge of God. Decrease it, He would increase, and He will give you grace and peace multiplied. And you know what? Man, it's just so simple. How do we miss it here? But false teachers always have a new revelation, new doctrine. Man, over the years, the bogus garbage I've seen come into the church is just unbelievable. Holy laughter, holy barking, you know, the whole thing. Give me a break. And the list is endless. And I'm not going to lay out a list of all the baloney that's going on out there, even to this very day. But God has called us to be reverent, not relevant today. In the front of my Bible, I have written in bold print. I'll show it to you if you want to see it. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Very simply. So be very, very careful. When the guy in the three-piece suit, anyway, I'm going to move on from that one, comes along and got something new for you. We'll probably touch on him a little bit before 2 Peter's over, believe me. Every Christian needs to take heed to this section. This is so rich. You need to listen up. It will keep you on track. It will keep you from falling. His divine power has been given to us all. He's given to all that pertains to life and godliness. We need to grasp that. We need to know that. And notice the order. Jesus saves us, His power enables us, and His power enables us to live lives of godliness. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be like Jesus. Oftentimes people pray the prayer and, okay, I'm forgiven. They think it ends there. No, that's only the beginning. There's this wonderful growth process that takes place. Man, when God begins to just fill you overflowing with His Spirit and you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and experience His grace and all that pertains to life and godliness, is just incredible. In our character, in our conduct, we should reflect Jesus Christ. He's given us the ability and the power to do that. to be a reflection of Him. And we need to be very, very careful not to just think, well, I prayed the prayer and I'll just kick back and wait for the trumpet to sound. It doesn't work that way. We need to be growing. Peter says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He called us. Have you answered the call? He's the one that bids us to come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He bids us to come. And then there's this war between the Calvinists and the Arminists, you know, between divine election and between free will and all this stuff. Hey, you know what? Answer the call. And there's one door that says, come unto me, and then you get through the other door and you look back and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Can I figure that out? No, but I know it's doctrinal. And I don't major on the minors. You know, there's some people that just want to confuse the body of Christ, don't they? I'm just kind of a Calvinist. You know? It's like God puts it all together. And so here we see that, you know, that He's given us His power, His knowledge. He wants us to be like Him. And we have this calling. And Jesus called us out of darkness, 1 Peter 2:9 says, into His marvelous light. That's another word that Peter uses quite frequently, the calling. I think Peter was mindful of his calling, even when he looks back when he denied the Lord and all, that Christ didn't give up on him. He still bid him to come. In 1 Peter 2:21, we're called to follow in His steps. 1 Peter 3:9, we're called not to return evil for evil. In 1 Peter 5:10, we're called to His eternal glory. And here Peter reminds us that we're called by glory and virtue. How cool is that? Look at verse 4. By which we have been given, which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man. Again, there's the precious word, right? Exceedingly precedes precious promises. Here again we come to the word precious. The all things continue here in verse 4 that God's given to us, you know, that pertains to life and godliness. And so here in God's word, we find exceedingly great and precious promises. Wow. Meaning, as Peter says, is that this is even better than great. Exceedingly great is better than great, isn't it? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, I haven't counted, but I'll take their word for it, that there are over 38,000 promises in this book. How many have you grasped onto? We should all have a handful anyway, right? At least a handful of precious promises. Incredible promises. Promises of God's love. Promises of God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His provision, His protection, His deliverance, His power, His victory. Promises of heaven, just to name a few. So go dig. Find some promises. Outline them, highlight them, circle them, whatever you got to do. Get them into your hearts. We need to hold on to His exceedingly great precious promises, would you say? Exceedingly great precious promises. Wow. And the neat thing about this is, at this particular time, Peter didn't even have all 66 books. We've got all 66 books. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We've got 66 books just filled with God's precious promises. And Peter even includes a promise here that through these things, he says, His divine power for all that pertains to life and godliness, we have the ability to escape the corruption of this world. Would you say that's an exceedingly great, precious promise to us? That we have the ability to escape the corruption of this world, which includes everything from sexual immorality, drunkenness, drugs, idolatry, adultery, extortion, sodomy, lying, stealing, coveting, cheating, as God's Spirit changes us from glory to glory. That's an exceedingly great and precious promise that God, as it says here, has caused us to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. What a glorious day that's going to be. We're not tempted by this baloney anymore. I just get so tired of the daily pressures and just these things that weigh us down, the sins of this world that continually bombard us from all directions. The thought continues with God's power for all that pertains to life and godliness. Look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and they're available, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So, since God has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness, He's given us faith, we've seen thus far. He's given us power, all that pertains to life and godliness. Then these graces should be evident within our lives. That's not just a progressive thing. Peter's not naming these in a progressive way. You know, these things all should begin to manifest within our lives, godly lives. And here he gives us seven characteristics of the godly life. I'm not going to do an in-depth definition of these things, but I think you'll get the point when we look at what should be manifested within our lives as Christians, virtue. Oftentimes we forget that one. That means spiritual courage in a hostile world. Spiritual courage in a hostile... You think we need courage today, folks? We need courage like never before in a hostile world. The strength to stand for what is right. Is the church standing for what is right today? Man, where's the virtue in the body of Christ today? To stand up for what is right. And secondly, he names knowledge. That means not only studying God's word, but it means obeying it. And there's a lot of people that have head knowledge, but that head knowledge has not traveled that 18 inches that it needs to our hearts, and another couple of feet to our feet. And that's why many today in the church are leading defeated lives. Is because they're not walking out the Word of God. That wasn't even my notes. I'm going to have to add that. You know, that's why we're living defeated lives. It's because it's just gone from here to here, but it hasn't gone to here and then to our feet. Self-control. Man, I'll tell you what. Out of control. The church overall is just out of control. This means to have discipline. Discipline in your prayer life. Discipline in your Bible study. Using your time wisely, the hours and the minutes and the days that God has given us, using them for Him, using them wisely. Self-control over our emotions. Self-control over our body appetites, bodily appetites, cravings, desires. Self-control. Also, Peter mentions perseverance. That means patiently enduring. Patient endurance during adversity and persecution. It means bearing up under pressure. Perseverance. That means to finish, to complete the race, as both Peter and Paul said early on in the scripture verses that I've mentioned to you. I know I always mention Charles Spurgeon's little ditty about it was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. And you know, some of us, myself included, may be snails, but we're moving ahead. And we're headed up the ramp. We're going to get inside. Look out for the snare all out there. And godliness, that means to be like God, very simply. Not like some of the heretics on Christian television to say that you are little gods. That's bogus. But we are to be like God. We're to be a reflection of God. And what that means is in our lives, we need to have practical holiness. That shows that God is working within our lives when we have practical holiness. And what the word practical means is to practice. We need to walk out and to practice holiness within our lives. Brotherly kindness. Is this important? This is the love of Christ that He's poured out within our hearts so that we not only love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, but we love those outside of the church. Unconditional love. That's the love that Jesus Christ had for us. Brotherly kindness is not an emotion or sentimental, but it's a supernatural love for all mankind. The love that we had in our BC days before we were converted, before we answered the calling, before we were born again, was based on conditions, right? I love you as long as you're good to me and you don't rip me off and, you know, don't steal my drugs or whatever. You know, that's like bogus, conditional love. But God, when He saves us and sets us free, gives us this unconditional love, not based on emotion or sentiment, but a supernatural love from above, agape love that comes from Him. And that's the seventh godly characteristic that we find that Peter mentions is that sacrificial love. And if you want to find the definition of that love, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's just an incredible description of that unconditional love that God gives us. By the way, since I mentioned 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to see how you measure up with unconditional love, put your name in there everywhere it says love. As a matter of fact, husbands and wives, that's a good place to meet in your devotionals together. And don't point the finger at one another and, you know, oh, you fall short on this one. Love is patient. You're not patient. You know. That's not what it's for. It's to examine our own hearts. Joe is patient. Joe is kind. You know, right on down the line. Put your name in there and see how you measure up with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And what he's talking about here is those that are believers, that aren't doing the things that we've talked about, that haven't tapped into all that pertains to life and godliness, and they grow stagnant in their lives. And I've often shared that the reason that the Sea of Galilee is pure in the Middle East, in Israel, is because the Jordan River enters into one part and it goes out in the other part. And the Sea of Galilee is just this beautiful body of water that's pure. But then you go further south with the Jordan River and you run into a place called the Dead Sea. And the reason that it's dead is because the water's not flowing through. It's stopped up. And that happens with believers at times. We have to be very, very careful that we don't become stagnant. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Short-sighted. You know what that means? That's a Christian that's lost their vision. All of a sudden, you can't see any further than your own 2 feet. You've lost your vision in life. You've lost your vision of heaven. You've lost your scope. And that's what happens when we don't tap into all that's been given to us by the power of God in life and in godliness. He also talks about those, even to blindness, where the God of this world will try to blind you. And he's very good at that. He also mentions that he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How sad is that? Don't dwell in your past, okay, as a victim. Well, I'm a victim of this. And don't stay there and wallow in all the junk that Christ pulled you out of. But don't forget it either. So that you don't go back there. God does not want you as a dog to return to its vomit. I know it's pretty gross, but it's mentioned twice in Scripture. A dog that returns to their vomit, that's pretty gross. And that's how gross it is for someone that's become short-sighted and blinded and forgot what God has cleansed them from. They go back to the old ways. And I don't need to do an in-depth study on vomit here this morning. We're all familiar with dogs vomiting if you ever had a pet. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins. I mean, don't go back to your old ways. And the enemy is, I'll tell you what, he's a master deceiver. Well, I'll just go hang out at the bar with my friends so I can witness to them. You know how many times I've heard that one over the years and it hasn't worked for anybody? They end up backslidden, going back to the old ways, the old friends. That's why I got off of Facebook. I thought it was cool at first. I'd do a daily devotional called Face in the Book. And it was okay, but then all of a sudden I began to get hits from people that I really didn't want a whole lot to do with anymore. And we need to be careful, folks, that you don't go back to your old ways. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And it does take work. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You see why the Lord puts that in here through Peter? Because God does not want us to stumble. It breaks God's heart when His people stumble and fall and go back to the old ways. And so if we do these things that God has laid out here before us, then you don't have to worry about stumbling. Tap into the power. Don't worry about the music upstairs or celebrating their freedom, which is a good thing. They promised that they wouldn't use the drums. Last year at this time, they did the drum thing like above our heads. But don't worry about it. It's no big deal. We'll be finished here another 2 hours. We're good. Are you concerned about stumbling? I think that's a healthy fear. I've had that for 30 plus years in my Christian life. Because Scripture says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And I always have this fear. I think it's a good, healthy, holy fear about stumbling. I don't want to stumble. Man, I've got a precious wife. I've got precious kids, grandkids. I've got precious brothers. And look at them. I'm using the word precious. You know, I do. And it's all that God has given me. And it's a tremendous fear to me. I don't ever, ever, ever want to stumble. Pray for me. You know, pray for those in ministry. And man, there's such such a tremendous amount of pull out there, you know, with the world, for every one of us. And so we have to be careful and have that healthy fear of stumbling. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can end right there. Is that not an incredible statement? Entrance has been made. How? Not by good works. Not by church membership. Not by anything that you and I can do, but only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us so that we might make entrance into heaven through Him. What a glorious day that's going to be. I can hardly wait. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, with these little puny brains that we have here on earth, we can't even comprehend everlasting. Everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. It's like far beyond what we can even imagine. And you know, we live in this world where we're tempted by all of these things and more that we've seen here this morning. And I wonder what it's going to be like not to have to live under the curse any longer. The curse of this world. Isn't this a beautiful world that we live in? It really is. You can go to some tremendous places just within our own country. And this is living under the curse. Can you imagine what it's going to be like with that brand new heaven, brand new earth, and all that God has prepared for those of us who love Him? So you know what? Don't take a chance. Don't compromise. Take heed to what Peter has shared with us this morning. This is some important stuff. And so he lays out what we should be before he warns us about what is to come in the church and in the body of Christ. As we close, as I usually like to do, after I deliver the mail, maybe there are some of you that have not received the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe he's calling to you this morning. It is a call. He bids us all to come. I love the old hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Notice how he's calling. He's not yelling and screaming at you, my friend. He's calling you softly and tenderly with a broken heart because he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you all that pertains to life and godliness. How can you reject so great a salvation? So if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, I'll tell you what, the angels in heaven will rejoice and everybody in this place will rejoice if you would stand and give your life to Christ here today, the greatest gift of all, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone else? This a recommitment, Brad? All right, brother. It's such a joy to see you. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart. Baptize me fresh with your Holy Spirit as I recommit my life to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand one more time, okay? Well, you guys just snuck right up here, didn't you? Wow. God bless you. Have a great week. And you know what? Just tap into all that God has given you. All that pertains to life and godliness. I'll tell you what, we should be walking 3 feet off the ground when we leave this place here this morning. God bless you all.